All right, welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church. This will be our doctrinal study. And we want to get to the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And I believe we're starting in chapter 7 tonight. Chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. Now you know, much of 1 Corinthians and a lot of 2 Corinthians are hardly ever talked about or hardly ever read in church. And I don't think it ought to be that way with anybody, any book of the Bible. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is for the truth. And the Word of God is truth, and we need to have it all. Now, do I understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. There are many things way past my understanding. David even said that. So no one's going to ever have perfect understanding of all. And profit from the Word of God. Every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now there's stuff in this chapter that I say it's controversial, but it really isn't that controversial because it hadn't been that many people to study the chapter. It hadn't been that much done on it. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, that doesn't mean shaking hands or like that. It's talking about in an intimate way. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." That's God's order. Now notice he didn't say let every woman have her own wife. Nor did it say let every man have his own husband. That's what our Supreme Court has said. Many, 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 many politicians and churches are saying that, but God never said that.
Amen.
God said it's one man and one woman from the beginning. So, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That means that a husband fulfills certain needs for a woman. For the wife. And she fulfills certain needs for the husband. And it's not all sexual. It's a lot of things. Companionship and all that. And so to render due benevolence, whatever is called for within bounds. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And there, I think he is talking about intimate relationship. You hear some marriages talk about and women just talk about, well, I just don't want nothing to do with him or husband don't want anything to do with the wife. Well, that's not a marriage. That's just not a marriage. And if there's something wrong there, if it can be fixed, I'm not talking about physical problems. I'm not talking about age and physical problems. I'm talking about in normal situations, that problem needs to be fixed. He says to avoid fornication. See, there's the issue. There's a key issue right here. A man is to have a wife and a wife is to have a husband.
Amen.
And in that marriage, it is to be provided for the things that a husband needs and that a wife needs. Now, we're not talking about anything ungodly here. We're talking about things within the bounds of God's Word. "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So, a normal husband, a normal wife, together, they need to be together.
Amen.
If it needs to be for a time for fasting and prayer, it needs to be done with permission from the partner. He said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. That is, I think, what's coming next. He's not giving us anything iffy through verse 5. He said, I'm speaking this by permission, not a commandment. What's going to follow in verse 7? That's what he's talking about. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He said, I would rather desire that all men were like myself. He was voluntarily single. However, I believe he had had a wife, but he's a single man now. And he has chosen not to get remarried, and we'll find out in the body of this chapter, because of the present distress, because of the persecutions going on. David pointed out that video, and I watched that video, and he talked about Sunday morning, and it's horrendous. It really is. Those poor black people, it's a pastor and his family, and these Muslims, they're all probably the same tribe in Nigeria there. And they all have got sticks that they're beating them with. They've got them down in a ditch. They're beating them with these sticks. And then they take branches they cut down and throw those branches on them and light the branches and are burning them alive. And they keep beating them and stomping them. I don't think it showed the end result, but it was just, it's very difficult to watch. Well, there's that poor man watching his wife and family going through that, as well as himself. It'd been easier on him if he just had himself to worry about. Didn't have a wife and kids to worry about. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I would that all men were even as myself. But he says everybody has his own proper gift of God. Everybody doesn't have the same ability. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I, if they remain, that is, without a mate, without a husband or wife. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Well, burn with lust. When you're young, everything's percolating right. Normal desires. There's nothing wrong with them. They just need to be channeled in the right way. That is, in marriage. And so if one cannot remain single, then let them find a suitable wife or a husband and get married. That's what Paul says. Now, but he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Now here, the ideal is, you've got a marriage between a man and a woman, and probably the man is not saved. We'll get to this. Let her stay. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All things being equal, let them remain married. Now, Paul didn't get rid of his wife. His wife got rid of him. Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin Council, and when he was converted, when he was saved and converted, his family had a funeral for him. They declared him to be dead. He lost his wife and children. I know he had a wife and children because he was on the Sanhedrin. And he had the authority to give permission to stone somebody to death, as in Stephen. So, but Paul chose not to remarry. He says right in this chapter, he has the authority to remarry. All right. But he says, verse 12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That doesn't say the Lord, this is not the Lord's word. Jesus dealt in a limited way with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew 5 and the other attendant scriptures there in the Gospels. Jesus did not deal with all of these issues. Therefore, he says, I speak and not the Lord. Jesus didn't speak these things when he was in his public ministry. He spoke some things, but didn't cover these issues. Paul's covering more issues. And that's why if you're going to study a subject, you must study the whole Bible wherever it is discussed. Any part of that subject. And what people have not done, they've taken one verse, and they have started and stopped with that and never considered anything else. And then they say, oh, well, Paul, he was a different fellow. He's writing Scripture as much as Jesus wrote Scripture. This is all the Word of God. So when he says, I speak, not the Lord, he's not saying this is not from God. He's saying he's the one speaking on this because Jesus did not deal with this subject. Jesus didn't claim to deal with every subject. Now, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. But what if she's not? And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? Well, there may be a little bit of debate on exactly what that indicates, but I think the idea is that if you've got a lost husband and a saved wife, by her influence, he's better off, and so are the children. Or if it's vice versa, if he's saved and she's not, she's better off and so are the children, if he can stay there and maintain his Christian influence on them. That isn't always possible. And here's the thing. People need to stop judging other people. You don't know what two people are going through. You just don't. You may think you do, but you don't. And you cannot control another human being. In any way, shape, matter, or form, you can't control another human being. Now, many of the people that spit out all of the venom on this subject, they just so happens they've got a husband or wife that they're together on, and they're working together, and it's good, and I'm glad they do. But everybody doesn't have that situation. Not very many people do. So, if the unbelieving, verse 15, depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, what bondage are we talking about? How do they talk about marriage? The marriage bond. And that's the bondage he's talking about. And you're not under bondage. Somebody, well, you got to stay, you can't. If the partner won't live with you, the partner won't stay with you, you're not under bondage in that case. That's what he said. He said, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God has not ordained that a woman or a man remain in a marriage in which there is no peace, there is no coming together, and in many cases, now with men, women against men, There are many women that are verbally abusive to their husbands. And that can affect anybody. It really can. Not very often, sometimes, is a man being physically beaten by a woman. However, it does happen. Most men are ashamed to admit it, but it does happen. But then there are lots of women that are verbally, mentally, and physically abused by their husbands. And my advice to them is get out of that marriage. Amen. Oh no, God says you're married forever. God doesn't say any such thing.
Amen.
The Catholic Church does, and all these Baptist Catholic pastors say, just chime in with Catholic doctrine on that, but God doesn't say any such thing. Now, what is the original intent of marriage? One man, one woman for life. And you can't deny that. That is the original intent for marriage. But something happened along the way. Oh, I know what happened. Sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And it ain't been happy no more. It ain't been smooth sailing anymore. Why even had kids and one of them murdered the other one, butchered the other one. Man, you talk about troubles, that's troubles. So, these preachers that get in, read the commentary. It's awful, the commentaries and what they try to promote on this. You would think that butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. They are so holy, and their wives are so holy, and as they touch their wife, it opens up heaven. I've heard them talk themselves. It is always just, and that first contact was just heavenly. Now, I doubt that woman probably would say the same thing. But to hear these preachers talk, it's just such a divine experience. Marriage is from God. Marriage is ordained of God. One man and one woman. And it is for life. That is the intent of marriage, the purpose of marriage. And it is a problem when those marriages break up. But I'll say this. God didn't ordain divorce as a sinful alternative. Divorce itself is not sin. But sin causes divorce. Sometimes on both parts and sometimes on one part. It is not always both parties at fault. Just not always. I'll get into that more. Now, it says, God hath not put us under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I know one preacher, a lady went to her pastor, Independent Baptist. Not only was her husband abusive to her, he had been physically, sexually molesting their daughter. And it was his daughter. And I guess she turned it over to the law. He went to jail. I don't know how long, 10 years or something. She went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I think I need to divorce him." "Oh, no, sister, you have to stay married to him. When he gets out of prison, you gotta stay married to him." What an idiot.
Amen.
What a self-righteous idiot. And anybody that would listen to that kind. That's not what the Bible teaches. He says, God has appointed us for peace. We're not under bondage. Anyway, God has called us to peace. Well, what knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, old man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? By their influence. If it's possible. Paul told us that be at peace with all, as much as possible, as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Does that say that sometimes it may not be possible? Y'all agree with that? Sometimes it may not be possible? Thank you, Lord, for putting that in the Word. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So, he's not trying to, you know, these cults get a hold of people. And they break up marriages, they break up homes, they get people out of this and out of that. Paul doesn't say that. Serving the Lord, he's not trying to disrupt everything in our lives. Not at all. He says, as God has ordained you, let you remain where you are. Don't make big, drastic changes and everything so you serve the Lord. Serve the Lord where you are.
Amen.
He said, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. God doesn't call us to change our physical position in order to serve Him.
Amen.
Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. There you go for you Jew folks that want to get us back into Judaism. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Where were you when God saved you? Hang out there. Art thou called being a slave? And that word is doulos, and it means slave. Care not for it. Don't get upset about that. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. If you're going to be free, that's good. But don't let that be the controlling factor in your life. You're trying to overthrow your slavery. Now you got to think about that for a while. So what is this Christian life serving the Lord? If you're a slave, don't let that be the uppermost thing in your mind. Now let me tell you, the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Lincoln said that was the book that started the Civil War. Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote it. And it's supposed to be set in a farm in Bourbon County, Kentucky. And Uncle Tom is a slave that was illiterate. They were all supposed to be illiterate. It's against the law to educate them. But somebody preached the gospel to Uncle Tom, and he was saved. And he learned to read just so he could read the Bible. That's all he wanted to read was the Bible. Uncle Tom became a good slave, like the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, he became such a good slave that his master would send him across the river up to Cincinnati to conduct his business. He had a place of honor in that place, but he was still a slave. Well, then it goes on. But I'm not promoting slavery. I don't want slavery. I don't want to own anybody. But he says, if you were saved while you're a slave, don't let that your slavery dominate your thoughts. If you can be free, that's fine. Either way, serve the Lord. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. You can't enslave a human being that is a child of God. He or she is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. You see, you're bought with a price. Be not ye these slaves of men. Slavery could be voluntary, like indentured servants and things like that. It could be. You see, all black folks were not slaves. There's just not much truth taught about the true history about that. And I'm not promoting it. But there were lots of freed men, freed black men. And they also bought slaves and sold them. But he says, don't be being a voluntary slave. Obligate yourself to another human being. That's what he's talking about. If you want to go somewhere or do something, then you indenture yourself to somebody. He said, don't be doing that. Let every man wherein is called, therein abide or remain with God. Now concerning virgins, young, unmarried girls. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, for the young unmarried girl, same thing with her. And this is provided they're going to serve the Lord. It's not remain single so you can play the field. Today, if people, I want to stay single so I can play the field. No, that makes you a whoremonger. No, you don't do that. If you're going to remain single, not get married, then serve the Lord. Your time's supposed to be spent serving the Lord. But he says, now, art thou bound unto a wife? Now, what would that mean? Bound unto a wife. Wouldn't that mean married? Seek not to be loosed. So, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get rid of my wife. No, that's not what you do. There are other things to consider here. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Are you bound to a wife? You're married to a woman, to a wife. Don't seek to get rid of her. You've already been loosed from a wife. That's the same word for divorce. Then don't seek a wife for the same reasons. Because of the present distress. Because times were so tough. We can't really identify with that because we have it so easy here in the U.S. of A. But if you saw that video, how they've got it in other countries, you might begin to understand this by what's going on. But now, he says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose from her. You have to take care of her and the family and do it like a child of God ought to do it. If you're already loose from a wife and you have the ability to remain single, do it and serve the Lord. He says, but, and if thou marry, he's talking to both of those. What's that? Thou hast not sinned. There are not a handful of people who know that verse in the Bible. Preachers would not read it to them. John Gill says the truth about it. One of the very few. People say, oh, you can, somebody been divorced, they can't get remarried. Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. He didn't say if you marry and you had a reason or not to have a reason to be divorced. He didn't comment on that. How did he start this chapter? Marriage to avoid fornication. Let every man have his wife. Wife have her husband. That's still true. A lot of people get divorced that didn't want a divorce. Don't have any choice. Especially in our world today. You don't have any choice. One wants it, they can get it. And should you hold on to it? I think you ought to make a reasonable effort to try to hold on to it. But most cases, it's not going to be held on to. It's over with. And you're not going to regain that. But then here's what we have. People say, oh, hey, yeah, she's a nice woman, but she's been divorced and remarried. He's a pretty good fella, but he's been divorced and remarried. They're living in adultery. You mean they committed sin by getting married? Is that what you're saying? That's what they say. What's God say? But an if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Well, now the Catholic Church won't believe that. They won't buy that. Not at all. They will accept homosexuals, pedophiles, whoremongers, but the one thing that they cannot accept is legitimate marriage. There's no forgiveness for legitimate marriage. There's no place for that. They don't want legitimate marriage. And we've got Baptist preachers that are the same way. The only thing they'll let people do that have been married, divorced, and remarried, yes, you can sit in my pews, and yes, you can put your tithes and offerings in the plate, but just sit back and keep your mouth shut. Because you're at least a second class, if not a third class, citizen, but church member, because you've sinned by getting married. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. So, I won't do that. How much more time we got, brother? All right. I've got a little article here that I wrote. I preached a message on. I wrote this out. I'm going to go through this real quick. I based it on 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'm going to finish that chapter. Probably won't get to it tonight. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, doctrines of demons. The only thing that we can see in that passage is forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Now, how is that doctrines of demons? Most preachers, that's just the Catholic Church, won't let the priests get married and the nuns get married. There's much more to that than that. Who does this? Well, let's look at it now. There are two things that demons seek to destroy: marriage and physical nutrition. You know, right now, you've got a big push out there to become vegans, vegetarians, and those that are vegetarians, they'll let you know that they are times above you spiritually. They're way above you spiritually because they don't eat no meat. Although God told us right after the flood that we were allowed to eat meat. And what is it about meat that's good for you? protein. Matter of fact, you have to have protein to live. People that don't have protein can hardly walk. And you can see them in these third world countries, such as India, and they don't live very long because they don't have protein. Now, some who have the money, and it takes money to eat those special diets. It does. Normal people can't go to those stores and the health food stores and buy this and put this and get this thing. There are things they talk about I never even heard of. And you put this together and you get protein. Complete protein. I know how to get a complete protein without having meat. Cornbread and beans. Now that's a complete protein. But for the many billions of people in this world, if it wasn't for eating meat, whether it's some eat roadkill, some eat deer, bear, whatever, possum, coon, name it, groundhog, name it. And if it wasn't for those kind of animals, a lot of people would not have meat at all. And they need that meat to nourish their bodies. Well, notice here, Satan seeks to destroy anything and anyone that is God's and that can be used in God's service. Humans must have protein or they get sick, weakly sick and die. Now, can you serve the Lord being weakly sick and on your deathbed? No. You gotta have substance. You've gotta have sustenance and you gotta have protein. You gotta have food. And the masses of people can only get enough protein from animal sources because they don't have the availability of the diets. Hinduism. They espouse vegetarianism. And they call it a holy quest. And look what happens to the people. Forbid meat. The Catholic Church forbids meat on Fridays. And 40 days of Lent. This would be to destroy one's ability to function physically. And that does become spiritual. Secondly, the area of demonic doctrine is marriage. The very basic need of man is to not be alone, Genesis 2:18. That is companionship, and ultimately, that's what marriage is. It's companionship between a man and a woman. Now, women like to get together, women, and talk. Some of them do. Men get together, men, and talk. But I don't. But I love talking to my wife. Amen. And I need that companionship that she provides. Paul teaches a way to avoid fornication, that is all manner of sexual sin, is marriage. That's the way to avoid it. That's true for anyone. One who has never been married, or one who has been married and either willfully or unwillfully divorced. Their nature has not changed. His or hers. So, marriage is God's remedy for loneliness, for family raising, sexual fulfillment. Marriage is honorable in every way because God ordained it. I used to think about this when I first came here. Had a lot of pressure on me from all the brethren around. And I started off saying that I just wasn't going to marry divorcees because I didn't want to have to get into it and try to decide this and that all. And then one day I said, now here's a man and here's a woman. They have a need for each other. They love each other. They want to get married. They want to be honorable. Marriage is honorable law. And they come to me and said, "A preacher, I'd like you to perform the wedding." "Oh, no, I can't do that, but I'm all for you getting married. And after you get married, I'd love for you to come attend my church." How phony was that? How hypocritical was that? I said, "I'm done being a hypocrite. I'm done being a hypocrite. I think that they ought to get married. If they're inclined to get married, they want to get married, they love each other, they ought to get married." So, let us in every way honor marriage. Don't let us look and say, "Well, now there's a marriage out there. That ain't honorable." If it's a legal marriage between a man and a woman, they love each other, they're committed to each other, that's an honorable marriage. And none of your cotton-picking business what's in the past.
Amen.
Now, marriage is not a second-rate way of existence. Celibacy is practiced by the Catholic Church and some Episcopalians and Lutherans. They've got monks too, and nuns. They've got the same thing. They act like that to be celibate, and they're all lying, ain't celibate at all. They just ain't saying they are. Read Chenecker's book on 50 years in the Church of Rome. You'll find out what they did with all the illegitimate babies born out of those, the priests coming there and getting with the nuns. That big lion pits in the cellars of those buildings. Awful. But it's been going on for a long time. Anyway, the Roman Catholics and all pagans who have monks venerate celibacy and denigrate marriage. It's like marriage is a second-rate way of living. It is not. The reason Paul is talking what he's talking here is because of the awful persecution that was on people in those days. These kinds of teachings have spread even into independent Baptists. And most assume that they are biblical, but I've just read to you that under anybody's interpretation, anybody that's married, divorced, and remarried has not sinned. That's what the Bible says. Much of what Baptist preachers and church members believe on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is Roman Catholic and not Bible. Few have even bothered to study it out or even discuss it. And as a result, many preachers, missionaries, and church members are sitting on the sidelines, coerced and told that they can only fill the pews and financially underwrite the pure ones. Their lives are, they are told, like scrambled eggs, and they can never be whole again. How about that for preaching some hope? And I know the one, he's dead now, the one that I first heard say that. And that dummy, didn't have much sense on anything else, but came up like scrambled eggs, boy. You can never be whole again. So just do the best you can, and though you are living in adultery, we'll take your money, and maybe you can take the Lord's Supper. That's something, isn't it? All these churches, they say these divorcees are living in adultery. That's what they say. And they seem to firmly believe that, but they let the members take the Lord's Supper. We have no right to let somebody living in adultery take the Lord's Supper. No, they need to be excluded. Oh, but see, you cut out all their money that way. Oh, is that, that's what it's about. It's not about truth. And they're not living in adultery. One time, somebody asked Brother Braun that, one of the students, asked Brother Braun that in chapel one day. "Brother Braun, is it true that people that have been married, divorced, and remarried, that they're living in adultery?" And he said, he said, "That's a physical impossibility." Living in adultery. Anyway. All right, now. And the Bible says let's see here. Let me see. That only Satan and his doctrine destroys and trashes God's service. That's what this is about, preaching doctrines of demons and trashing God's servants. Now, even if they sin, God forgives and restores. All divorces are not according to Scripture. All marriages are not according to Scripture. We recognize the marriages and we need to recognize the divorces. They get divorced by the same law that they get married by. It's good on one side, it's good on the other side. But according to God, that marriage is honorable in all and divorces are final. When they are loose, it's over with. Now, I'll get you some more of this. Catholics have, we've done this. Baptists have done this, and Catholics. Forgiveness and restoration of a pastor or missionary who had committed fornication, maybe even multiple acts over a long period of time. I can name some names, dates, and places. And yet one who has a divorce, and even for scriptural reasons, and remarries in the Lord, that is according to Scripture, is told that he has no ministry. But if been whoring around and committed fornication many times, even he was married, then they immediately take him back. He's good. Good man. But now if he got divorced, no good. Legally. Legitimately. Anyway. He's told he has no ministry. Many have been told they must not remarry or they will be rejected. I know one particular that an independent Baptist, oh, brother, we got to get your wife to forgive you because he'd been spreading it all around. And he was a preacher, pastor. He said, oh, no, if you get divorced, your ministry will be over. That's what it said. Anyway, Pope Hildebrand in 1057 declared celibacy canon law for priests and nuns. That's the 11th century. You'd think Baptists would want to stay away from all that. Yeah. I do. They've dogmatically forbidden marriage, yet they routinely forgive fornication, pedophilia. How many priests have been arrested for messing with little boys? And do you think that's over with now? Do you think they've all reformed? If anybody got any censor in the Catholic Church, they wouldn't let their little kids get around those priests. And they forgive homosexuality and even abortion, whereas marriage is a cardinal sin. And God says marriage is honorable in all and to be it undefiled. That's what the Bible says. Only the Pope can forgive a remarriage, and then that marriage must be forsaken. Even remarriage is still a marriage. And don't call good evil or evil good. Many try to defeat honorable marriage by raising contradictions between the Apostle Paul and Jesus. Don't do that. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Paul does not contradict Jesus, and Jesus does not contradict Paul. Don't want to get involved in that. I'm not going to get into all that. You're welcome to get a copy of this. Now, I preached on this been some time ago. John, the 4th chapter, the Samaritan woman at the well. I've got one book back there with the sermon about the harlot of Samaria. They call her a whore. Search the Scripture. I don't see where she's. The Bible calls her a whore. He said that Jesus said she had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with them was not her husband. But what does that say? Does that say she's a whore? Well, do these preachers? They got people in their congregation that've been married and remarried. Now, do you say all the women have been remarried that they're all whores? They don't say that. Oh, no, they probably think it, but they don't say it. I'm sure most of them think it, but they just want to keep them cards and letters coming in. Now I get tough on this because I have some strong feelings about it. This was a divorcee living with a man. I wouldn't recommend being married five times. I wouldn't recommend that at all. But Jesus didn't condemn her for that. He said, you've had five husbands and this is not yours. That didn't make her a harlot or a whore. They still received their money and admit them to the Lord's Supper. Could be some Pharisees in the pulpits of Baptist churches. Don't trash God's servants. Unanswerable issues. I'll get through these. Number one, the Old Testament declares that remarriage is not only permitted, but assumed in a divorce for both parties. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5, need to be read. Most of them will read Deuteronomy 23, but they completely bypass Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, just when a man gives a woman a bill of divorcement, she's free to go and be another man's wife. And when he takes on a new wife, the tribe had to support him for a year so he could stay home and cheer his wife up, hopefully stopping another marriage breakup. The New Testament, number two, permits divorce in the exception clause in Matthew 5:32. An exception clause, except it be, for it was fornication there. 1 Corinthians 7, we've already talked about, the word loose means divorced. One preacher tried to tell me that that meant death. If one be dead from a wife, how stupid can you get? He said, Brother Gus said, I'm one of those stupid people you talk about in California. I said, I know that, brother. Because I preached this out there in California, and I did say a few things about those idiots. And I guess he heard it. I know you are. Obvious. Job had a wife who was lost. I'm not going to have time to get into that. But Job chapter 2, verse 10, chapter 19, verse 17. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. And Job said in verse 19, my spirit is strange to her. She was a lost woman. And at the end, God gives her, Job, 10 more children, and I believe another wife. Don't believe there's any way on earth that that same wife came back to him and bore him 10 more children. Just don't believe it. Anyway, Henry Morris said that in his book. I've got it cited here. Said no reasonable person would think that that wife came back because of this, one preacher got out there at a conference and preached the whole message. My God is unreasonable. Well, he's welcome to his God. My God's not unreasonable. My God is all wisdom and all reasonable. We have reason because of God. We have logic because of God. Ezra, the 10th chapter. This is a huge example of God commanding his people to divorce their wives and children because of spiritual opposition. Even Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, I've got them cited right here. And it certainly is right there in that whole chapter. Number five, Jesus gave the New Testament equivalent in Matthew 19:29. And now, when he says, if any man forsake houses, land, so on, wives and children, and I want one preacher, tell me what that means to forsake a wife and children for the Lord. I think Paul did it. Anyway, you won't ever have one ever read it, let alone talk about it. You won't have a commentary that'll talk about it. Not one I've ever found, and not one preacher ever read that scripture, Matthew 19:29, and they somehow skim right past that, wives and children. If they do read it, they don't talk about it. You ever heard one talk about it, brother? I haven't either. Now, if Jesus commands one to forsake wives and children, okay, that's number six. Number seven, the divorce itself is sin, and there are no innocent parties, how then is God divorced from Israel? And you can't deny in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, God divorced Israel. Now there's a one-party fault. Israel was at fault. God wasn't. Israel sinned, God didn't. And I say here, if you don't want divorcees in your church, then God must not be there. Malachi 2:16 says God hates putting away. But you read that context, what God hates putting away is saved men marrying saved women, then putting them away. He commanded saved men who married lost women to put them away. So God doesn't just hate putting away in general. He hates the putting away when a man is saved, he's got a wife that is saved, and both of them are serving the Lord for any reason. I mean, they're serving the Lord together. He ain't got a Chinaman's chance to be justified in putting his wife away or her him. You can't break up a marriage like that. God hates that. But now the other way, God commanded the other way. If divorced people and divorced remarried people are living in adultery, why do you take your money and permit them to take the Lord's Supper? How are preachers and missionaries different from church members? If the Apostle Paul was on the Sanhedrin, here I talk, quote, cite McClintock and Strong's article on the Sanhedrin. In order to be on the Sanhedrin, you had to be married and you had to have kids. Had to have children. Paul was on the Sanhedrin. Nobody denies that. Even old Eusebius, way back there, the father of church history, he talks about Paul's wife. But most people, oh, Paul wasn't ever married. That's not so. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 5, he says that he had the authority to have a wife so long as she was a sister in Christ. But he didn't choose to have one. But he had the authority to take a wife and remain apostle. If God says remarriage is not sin, then how can man be punished for not sinning? And then the husband of one wife, and that was one that I always had a little bit of hesitancy on because of the brethren. And I told them when I came out here, I'm not sure about that. When I'm sure about it, I'll tell you. I studied, and I'm sure what it says now. A bishop must be the husband of one wife. That means one at a time, not a polygamist. That's what it's talking about. Now I got several other things here. One wife references there. All right. Doctrines of demons and trash in God's service. Don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Anybody welcome to get a copy of this. All right. We'll continue on next.